it, brethren. We've been delivered. We've been rescued from a world of sin and despair, from threat and danger and harm, yea, from bondage, and delivered into freedom. We sing that song, and maybe tonight before we dismiss, we can sing it again. Out of my bondage, sorrow and name, Jesus, I come. Jesus, I come. Into thy freedom, gladness, and light, Jesus, I come to thee. Out of my sickness, into thy health, out of my want and into thy wealth, out of my sin and into thyself, Jesus, I come to thee. Out of the fear and dread of the tomb, Jesus, I come, Jesus, I come. Into the joy and light of thy home, Jesus, I come to thee. Now listen to this. Out of the depths of ruin untold, into the peace of thy sheltering fold, ever thy glorious face to behold, Jesus, I come to thee. We haven't been delivered out of freedom into bondage, but rather out of bondage into freedom. And in that freedom, we stand because of the work of Jesus the Christ, who came to this earth and lived and died and sacrificed and was raised the third day and made the atonement in heaven, and through obedience to the gospel, we have been delivered, rescued from the ignorance of this world, from spiritual darkness, from the domain of Satan, and transferred into the kingdom of his dear Son. But there's another picture here of the work of Christ in the following verse of Colossians 1. And Jesus' work provided redemption, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And this word redemption simply means liberation at a cost, and the Jews understood that because their forefathers had been in bondage in Egypt. And it was indelibly stamped on their memory as a nation, and this event had brought them into a special and unique relationship with God. And the Lord said to them that I don't ever want you to forget of your deliverance from Egyptian bondage. In Deuteronomy 15 and verse 15, God said through Moses, thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman or a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord thy God redeemed thee. I want to tell you something, brethren. God doesn't want us to forget either. In fact, in 2 Peter, the first chapter, he talks about adding these virtues or graces, as we call them, to our faith. And he says, he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, having forgotten that he was purged from his old self. And God says, remember the time that you were redeemed. Remember the time that you were purged. We've been redeemed. We've been liberated by the blood of Jesus Christ. We know what liberation is. We know what redemption, in view of the constant stories, events that have been shown before our eyes nightly on television and reading on the front page of the newspaper about the hostages in Lebanon. And those who have been set free, they come and tell their stories, how they were kept captive in a small room without even being permitted to go outside. Are the hostages that were held in Iran for over a year? Are those who were in German concentration camps or Japanese prison camps or concentration camps during the Second World War? Are those who were held in Vietnam? We know what it is to be redeemed, what it is to be liberated. And spiritually speaking, my friends, what joy it is to know that through the blood of Christ, we've been liberated and set free. In whom we have redemption. And you know the Gentile world knew something about redemption. Because there was the time of pirates and brigands. And there were ransom required to set people free who were taken captive. And so in Jesus Christ, we've been redeemed by His precious, wonderful blood. That's the work of Christ. But in this same text in Colossians 1 and verse 14, we have the forgiveness of sins. This word forgiveness comes from the Greek word aphesis. And in the Old Testament, I'm told that this word had one special meaning and one special connection. Among the Hebrew people, every 7 years, slaves were set free. And if there was a debt, it was canceled. The Gentile world also knew about aphesis. They knew about forgiveness. They knew about cancellation. That's the idea of forgiveness. When the taxes were canceled or they were exempt from taxes. And we know what cancellation means. And what Paul is saying here concerning the work of Jesus Christ, that our unpayable debt has been canceled through the blood of the Son of God. We have been forgiven, my friends. Our debt has been canceled. Because of the work of Jesus. But let's notice a little more. In verse 20, another picture or portrait is given or set forth of the work of Christ. And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself. By Him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death. W. E. Vine says concerning this word reconcile, properly, and I quote, denotes to change, exchange. Then in parentheses he says especially of money. Hence, of persons to change from enmity to friendship. Now, you know, we've defined through the years, and rightfully so, that reconcile means to make friends or make friends again. And since here is an exchange, we were enemies of God, but now we're friends of God. And sin, wicked works have alienated us, come between us and God. We have left God and we need to be reconciled to God. And I read in James 4 and verse 4, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God. Now, I want you to observe in verse 20 that Paul makes this reconciliation as having made peace through the blood of His cross. And the word peace among the Jews meant a right relationship. In fact, they have an expression, shalom. It means peace. And the idea is a right relationship. And if we're going to have peace with God, friend, we've got to have a right relationship with God. And so through Christ, through His blood, through His body, through His sacrifice, we are brought back to a covenant relationship with God Almighty. Now it says all things. And that's always given me a lot of trouble. Reconciled all things. Well, all things. Is that all comprehensive? All inclusive? Does it mean Satan? Does it mean demons? Some have advocated through the years that even eventually Satan and his angels will be reconciled to God. And I read commentaries and they say even the universe was out of harmony with God's purpose and it had to be reconciled back to Jehovah. And I don't believe, friend, that you reconcile rocks or minerals, vegetables, and animals to God. I don't believe that the flower of the field needs to be reconciled to God. I don't believe the moon that shines at night needs to be reconciled to God. And the only thing I can find in the Bible that needs to be reconciled are people, sinners. And I believe what he's saying, that all things is a hypothetical statement. Now, I liked what the pulpit commentary said. And I want to quote, he says, he speaks hypothetically about all things here. Christ's death is in his eyes an event parallel only to creation in its magnitude. And he can set no limit, that is to reconciliation he's talking about, he can set no limit to its potential efficacy. Its virtue is sufficient to reconcile all things wherever, now listen to this, wherever such reconciliation is needed and is possible. What is he saying, brethren? He's saying that the death of Christ, the blood of Christ, is powerful enough and efficacious enough and is broad enough that anything that needs to be reconciled or can be reconciled to God, the sacrifice or the blood of Christ covers it. So all things that are possible, all things that can be reconciled to God, indeed is or has the potential of being through Jesus the Christ. What's the work of the Lord? Reconciliation. In verse 27 of Colossians 1, he brought hope to the world. Look in verse 5, first of all, and then in verse 27 of Colossians, the first chapter, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. And then in verse 27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. I like that expression. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And Jesus, friend, came into a hopeless world. It was bleak. Man knew that he was a sinner, but he didn't know what to do about it. And Christ provided the answer. Seneca, listen. Seneca, the Stoic moralist, said, we are wicked, have been, will be. Every age complains of the decline of morals. The form of vice may change, but it remains the same. There's no way out. In this defeated or into this defeated and pessimistic and frustrated world came Christianity. And it brought a dynamic, a moral dynamic. It revolutionized. It made men feel that they could lift themselves up. Yea, they realized that they could lift themselves up out of hopelessness and despair. And reform. And be purified and cleansed. And so we read in the Corinthian letter in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9 beginning, verse 10 when he enumerates the works of the flesh. That was characteristic of the old Gentile world. And such were some of you. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified. In the name of the Lord Jesus. You were that way, but you're not that way anymore. And there was hope. There was joy. There was peace because of the work of Christ, because of the hope that he brought to mankind. And not only did he bring
hope for this world and we better ourselves now, friend, but he also better today. You know, among the ancient people, the old ignorant, superstitious Gentile world, there were those who believed that God was nothing but fire, and that man lived and man was mobile because of a spark of this fire was implanted in his body. And when man died, that spark of fire was reabsorbed into God or into the fire. There's no immortality. Man lost his identity. You know, it was Epicurus who said, who proposed the Adam theory. He said that atoms were running along through space and something altered them. They began to bounce off of one another and the universe was formed, and from this man came about, and then the universe eventually terminates, goes right back to where it was, and it starts all over again. Endless cycles, eons upon eons through eternity. That was their hope, wasn't it? But our hope is we're going somewhere, and we're going to heaven, and we're going to Jesus Christ. And he brought that to mankind, and that fills our hearts. And that's why Paul said, Christ in you, or Christ in us, the hope of glory. Wouldn't it be, friends, most miserable if we didn't have any hope? That there's nothing beyond this life. Christ brought hope. And we believe, as the Word of God teaches, that we live on and live throughout eternity and in a more immortal, glorified spiritual body that will be fashioned after the Lord's glorious body. That's our hope. But let's notice again. Here's the work of Christ in bringing life in verse 4 of chapter 3. The apostle declares, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. You think of the life Jesus brought. The life that our Lord brought, ladies and gentlemen, is a free life. It's no longer the prey of a legalistic system that demands perfect obedience. Just reason with me for just a moment. Place ourselves back under the old Judaistic system. The only way that we could be right with God or be justified before God was by perfect obedience to law. But man couldn't keep law. Let me tell you something, friend. The Word of God, and we studied it here on Sunday morning, this morning, in the book of Galatians. By the law, no flesh is justified. Let me just inject this. That's true with any law. That's not only the law of Moses. It was true in the context here in Galatians, the law of Moses, but it's true with any law. It's true with the law of Christ. And whether it's the law of Moses or the law of Christ, law condemns. Law doesn't justify. Somebody says, well, preacher, how then are we justified if law doesn't justify? We're justified by forgiveness. There are conditions in the law indeed, but we're sinners and we're transgressors of law. And meeting the conditions that are stipulated in the law, God pardoned. But we're not forgiven because we're perfect law keepers, because we can't do that. We all sin. We violate law, you see. And so, you know, if we were back here just under law, without any grace, without any forgiveness, then hypothetically, the only way we could be justified, or theoretically, I should say, the only way we could be justified was by perfect obedience. But man can't keep the law perfectly. And in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14, Paul says we're not under law, but we're under grace. That is, we're not under a legalistic system where we got to perfectly keep every bit of the law in order to be justified. We're under grace. And being under grace does not nullify law. law or exclude law, but when we violate law, we have God's forgiveness through the blood of Jesus Christ, of course, conditionally. Do you hear me? Now, friend, through grace, through the law of Christ, we've been made free. We're free from the power of sin. We're free from the guilt of sin. We indeed have been made free. We need to stand in that freedom and not be burdened or weighted down by a system where no justification or righteousness or life could be realized. If life came by the law of Moses, then there wouldn't be any need for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Christ brought life. Look again. This life is a cleansed life in verse 5 of chapter 3. That is, all things that stain and soil life are put to death. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. And he names them. And you notice that sexual sins are right at the top of the list, as they are in other catalogs of sin. Being so prevalent as it was during that day, and I want to tell you something, friend, it's become just about as prevalent in our society, in our culture, as it was in the Roman world. And he said, mortify this. Jesus says, you live a clean life. You live a pure life. He also brought a resurrected life. In chapter 2 of Colossians, and verse 12, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you're risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcised of your flesh, hath he quickened together, hath he made alive together with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses. What are we talking about? I'm talking about that Jesus came and he brought life. He brought a life that is free. He brought a life that is to be clean. He brought a life of a resurrection from sin. And let me tell you, Sam, neighbor, he brought an upward looking life as well. Verse 2 of Colossians 3. Set your affection on things above, not on the things on the earth. Look up. He also brought a forward-looking life. In verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. We look in anticipation of the coming of Jesus Christ. When the Lord comes back and time will be no more, that'll be the termination of the consummation of the scheme of redemption. The grave shall give up the bodies. And the spirits that Jesus brings with him will be united with that spiritual glorified body. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And that's a forward-looking life. Not only that, but it's a life in which everything is said or done is to be in the name of Jesus Christ. Verse 17. Whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Ladies and gentlemen, in conclusion, as we've considered briefly these pictures of the work of Jesus Christ, let us focus our minds and let us realize that everything that Jesus said and everything that Jesus did while he tabernacled here in the flesh was for our redemption, for our good, and for our salvation. Indeed, as we sing the song, Christ is our everything, and without him we are nothing, and we're totally and completely dependent upon Christ and his death and his resurrection. And on that we stand, and in that you're dishonest tonight, you're not a child of God, you're not a Christian. As we sing the song of invitation, we want you to come and render obedience to the Son of God. You just think about what you said tonight. Listen, Christ changed all drastically. What a conversion, what a transaction, what a deliverance, what a transformation of this man who was.
I want to be Christian. I want to go to heaven in the afterlife.